Well, this morning we continue in our sermon series, Who Am I? And we're continuing to work through the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And this morning we're taking a look at verses 7 through 10. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and all understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Well, if you remember the last few weeks as we began this sermon series about who am I, there are a lot of ways the world tries to seek that answer. And as believers, we choose to find that answer through Christ and what God has to say on the matter. And so far, we've talked about what it means to be chosen miraculously and what it means to be accepted completely. And this morning, we shift our focus once again to talk about what it means to be forgiven freely. And how many of us need to hear that this morning? How many of us need to hear that we have been forgiven? That you have been forgiven? How many of us have ever felt guilty after really messing up? How many of us have ever been afraid that maybe we messed up in too big a way or messed up one time too many and that now everybody's going to give up on us? I think many of us, if we're honest, we've had to face the fear of maybe doing something unforgivable. But here's the good news that we have this morning according to our scripture. It's that in Christ we find forgiveness. And specifically, we find redemption through His blood. This forgiveness is what sets Christianity out from every other religion. It's unique that God would come down and dwell among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that He would give up His life so that we could be forgiven. In fact, the forgiveness of Christ prompted one of the best known secular humanists and novelists to take notice. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor on television, Margarita Lasky said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." I hope we never take that forgiveness for granted. I hope that each morning you praise the Lord for it, because it is a marvelous gift to all who would receive it. Right? And we all need that forgiveness. I think a lot of us can probably relate to the story of a priest from the Philippines. His story was told in the book, A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World. And this priest struggled with a sin that he committed in seminary and was never able to truly forgive himself. And one of his members from his parish claimed to have visions and dreams in which Christ spoke to her. And this priest was very skeptical of her. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, the next time you speak to Christ," he said to this woman, "ask Christ to tell you the sin that I committed when I was in seminary." And so the next Sunday, when the woman came in for Mass, the priest asked her, did God come to you? Did Christ speak to you in your vision and dream? And she said, "Yes." And then the priest said, "Well, did you ask Him what I told you to ask Him?" And she said, "Yes." "Well, did He tell you what sin I committed?" And her reply, "No. He said, I don't remember." We need to realize that about God. When we ask for forgiveness, He doesn't remember your sin anymore. It's gone. It's as far as the east is from the west. How many of us have carried around guilt while we've also been forgiven? Anybody ever been a forgiven, guilty person? I have. Oftentimes, the last person to forgive me is me. And I know that's the work of Satan in my life, by the way. He tries to riddle me with that kind of guilt. And so this morning, we're going to explore what it means to be forgiven freely. And Paul reminds us of the power of that message here in these verses. You see, because I am forgiven freely, I can experience deliverance from the captivity of sin. What a blessing that is. Because you are forgiven freely, you can experience deliverance from the captivity of sin. Redemption, after all, implies captivity and slavery. The word was used in their day to imply someone who was a slave being redeemed out of slavery by a near kinsman. And that is who Jesus Christ is to us. And so here Paul's referring to all of humanity by nature being a slave to sin, being a slave to Satan, and being in the bondage of the law. And because of this bondage, we need to be ransomed out of it, out of the hands of someone who's stronger than I, someone who's stronger than you, meaning that there's nothing I, Kenny Butcher, can do. There's nothing that you can do to be free from the captivity of sin. It's all about what Christ did. It's all about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I mean, let's be honest. If we look at our lives, we cannot keep ourselves from sinning, can we? Anybody ever tried not to gossip? Anybody ever tried not to be jealous? Or how about envy? Lust? Anybody ever tried not to be angry? We can't do it, can we? Instead, we struggle, and then we feel guilty because we can't do it. And we just try and try harder and work harder. And we stay in this captivity. And by the way, just because we've been forgiven freely, that gives us the opportunity to experience freedom from captivity. It doesn't mean that we're experiencing it. We still struggle. You can still be caught in the bondage of sin. You might be free from the consequence of death, but you might still be in the bondage of sin and might be in the grips of it and wonder why on earth you can't find freedom from it. You see, through the blood of Jesus Christ, every sin is forgiven, and you can choose a life of victory. And you're actually free to do a lot of things. But specifically, when it comes to this bondage, you are free to stop living under the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? It's this notion that somehow you can be perfect, and if you're not perfect, then you're going to die, because after all, the consequences of sin is death. And so that desire to try and please God through what you do, never being able to do it because you always fail, and then the curse of being separated from God because you're not perfect, you can stop living under the curse of the law. And instead, you can live knowing that you have been redeemed, that you have been set apart, and that you have rightful fellowship with God. You can also stop living under the condemnation of sin. I already mentioned this. But right, we don't like to feel guilty, do we? We all respond to it differently. Some of us shut the world out. Others like me might dip into some ice cream. Whatever can take our mind off it, turn on a television show to distract ourselves from it. My friends, we don't have to live under condemnation. You know why? Because even if you're going to sin, knowing that you are forgiven freely, knowing that you are united with Christ, means that even when you sin, just because you're a sinner doesn't mean that God all of a sudden stops loving you. No, you've been washed with the precious blood of Christ. And because of that, you are one with Him. And because of that, you are set apart in Him to be holy, to be blameless, to be pure. You don't have to live under the condemnation. Yes, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you when you mess up. You cheat on a test or try and take a shortcut at work. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you of that. You harbor anger in your heart toward another. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you. Unforgiveness, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you. But it doesn't mean that God stopped loving you. Instead, you confess your sin. And you move on. Right back into the arms of a loving God. And you stop living under the control of Satan. And I use the word control there because I want you to understand that in each moment we get to choose who's in charge in our lives. We can either follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as He works in our heart, or we can allow Satan to operate and work in our heart. We can allow him plenty of room to wreck our souls. Or we can allow plenty of room for the Holy Spirit to redeem our souls. And the question for you this morning is, which do you want to choose? You see, you've been forgiven freely, so you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Now, who are you going to allow to do that work? Are you going to allow the one who began a good work in you to finish it? Or are you going to allow the one who never wanted you to go to that good work keep you from experiencing the maturity of that good work? That's up to you. The next thing we see is that because I am freely forgiven, I can experience the mystery of God's love. I hope you never lose the mystery of God. I stand before you as your pastor confessing that there are things of God that I am so far from knowing and understanding. And I love that. I don't want to be in such a relationship with God where there's nothing mysterious left to know, because then that means my image of God is way too small. I mean, why ever understand exactly how the Trinity works in relation to one another? No. Will I ever understand how Jesus Christ at the same moment can be both God and divine? No. Will I ever understand exactly how the Holy Spirit will work in my transformation, making me more and more into the image of Christ? No. But the good news is I don't have to. But here's the other flip side of this. I can know some things. And God reveals what I'm ready to know. And He will show me more and more and more as I seek Him. You know, isn't that what we say in our mission statement? We long to be disciples who desire to worship. And what's that second part? Hunger to learn. Do you hunger to know the mysteries of God this morning? I pray that you do. A friend of mine was going camping recently, and I said, well, who's going camping with you? And he said, well, it's just me and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm going to spend the weekend with God. And I thought to myself, well, that just sounds awesome. But I wonder how many people would want to do that. How many people in church this morning would want to say, you know what, I just want to get away for the weekend, not with a bunch of girlfriends, not with a bunch of boyfriends, not with a bunch of college friends, not with a bunch of family members. I just want to get alone with God. How many of us would long for that kind of encounter? You can experience the mystery of God's love as much as you are willing to. And then that leads us to our last thought. Because I am forgiven freely, I can experience reunification in Christ. You can have that divine reunion. To have that unity, you know, you look at that verse 10. to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Paul says when times are at their maturity, at their most perfect moment in the completion, that all of creation will be united once again in Christ. And this, of course, implies that something happened, right, to cause us not to be united. Remember the first week of our series, we talked about the disruption of the world. We were with God. The fall happened. The disruption happened. And now all of a sudden we don't know what it means to be with God anymore until Christ came along and showed us. Until Christ came along and reconciled us. But I want you to know you can experience that unity now. This unity in Christ is something that God can begin to work in your life now if you desire for Him to do so. The first part of it is this. You've heard me say this numerous times. Accept the unity of your spirit with God. Your spirit, that part of you made in the image of God, that is from God, is united with Him. Accept that. You want to know how you became a Christian? That's where it all took place. The Holy Spirit spoke to your spirit, and all of a sudden your eyes were opened. Your ears were open, and you responded to God. Accept that. Accept that God will talk to you, that God does talk to you, that you have a oneness in relationship with Him. And then secondly, allow the Holy Spirit to bring unity to your soul, to bring unity to your heart. In other words, to bring unity to the rest of you. Again, we are all a work in progress. That's what you are. That's what I am. Right? You look into my heart, you look into my mind, you'll see corruption. I stand before you a corrupted person who is being perfected each day, made more and more into the image of Christ as I submit myself to Him. But that's a choice that I have to make. That's a choice you have to make, right? That kind of spiritual maturity doesn't happen by accident, but it's always intentional. This kind of unity doesn't happen by accident. Just like unity doesn't happen by accident in a church, unity doesn't happen by accident when it comes to your walk with the Lord. You've been freely forgiven, and what that means is you can draw closer and closer to God. You can know the mystery of His will. You don't have to be captive to sin, to the law, to death, and to the world. Instead, you can rejoice in Christ. But the question is, will we choose that? Will we say, that's who I am? I'm freely forgiven, and that's how I'm going to live. Let us pray. Almighty God, we need your help with this. We know what it's like to feel the sting and pain and guilt of sin. We know what it's like to let you down. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust that we have been freely forgiven for every sin that we've committed, for the very sin nature that we struggle with, and for every sin we're ever going to commit. That's all been taken care of on Calvary's Hill so long ago. Now we just by faith need to accept it. We need to receive the work that has already been done. And we know we can only do this through the help of your Spirit. And we pray that you'd help us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.